world for Brother James and Sister Sarah Burgess. You know, we don't tell stories on each other. We had him up at the school, and he was faithful to me, so I'll be faithful to him. John chapter 1, if you would. I was going to have my wife testify, but forgive us. 2 days on the road so far this morning in service, and we've got a little one that's a little less than a year, and he's just, I know all my kids are angels, but sometimes I don't know if they're fallen or unfallen angels, and so we just pray for them all alike and ask the Lord to touch them. John chapter 1, if you would. I hope the Holy Ghost will help us in this service tonight. Come by this place. I want to preach to you a thought that's been on my heart for some time. I really didn't think I would preach it tonight. I had something else in line, and I just couldn't get away from it. So if you would, John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 35. And I want to preach to you tonight on the first question of discipleship. The first question of discipleship. Anybody love the Lord tonight? Anybody thankful for what God's done in your life? And if you really love the Lord, you're going to do some things. Boy, I'm thankful he loves me. But what else was it John wrote one time? He wrote, he said, we love him because he first loved us. Boy, I'm glad he loved us. And because he loved us, we love him. There's an old song, and you may be familiar with it. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And silver, gold, and riches. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. They said, and I don't know, I can't vouch for it and verify it completely, but according to the Swedish writers, they, in the American hymnal, it won't give this name, but the Swedish writers think that it was Prince Oscar of Sweden who was the first author of that song. Maybe, maybe not. The story goes nonetheless that Prince Oscar of Sweden, he was converted through the work of a commoner, a young lady who was a commoner, and he accepted Christ. And they said that he laid aside, forfeited his rights to the throne of Sweden because of his acceptance of Christ. And then those words come along, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus, rather have him than to be a king or a vast domain. Do you love him tonight? Boy, I'm thankful for Jesus. I want to preach to you, though, on the first question of discipleship. And I fear that sometimes we outgrow this. John chapter 1, verse 35, if you're there, say amen. You can stand, if you would, for the reading of the word. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it's about the 10th hour. Would you stretch your hand this way? I want the Holy Ghost to help us tonight. Would you ask God to have his way? Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, that your Holy Ghost would come right into this place and speak a message in the hearts of everyone here. Lord, my words can only go so deep, but your spirit can penetrate the depths of the heart and make a difference tonight through this feeble attempt. Help us tonight around these altars. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Give me a few moments and I'll try to preach to you the burden of my heart. We've got a man by the name of John the Baptist, and he's been baptizing in the River Jordan. The day before, there was a strange experience that happens. Him and some of his disciples were gathered there, and he's baptizing individuals, and all of a sudden a man who wasn't unfamiliar probably to John approaches and comes up on the shore there, and John sees him walking, and he looks at his cousin that he's probably looked at numerous times, and all of a sudden the Lord just speaks to him and pricks his heart, and he looks at him walking and he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad there is a Lamb that does take away the sin of the world? And so John was looking there, and Jesus comes down, and he's going to be baptized of John. And so he baptizes him in the water. And you know the story. The voice comes from heaven. God speaks. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Ghost descends upon him and rests upon him there in that river Jordan. And then the next day comes, and some of John's disciples are there. And they're at the river, and John's there again. And again, he sees Jesus coming. And he utters the same words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Boy, I'm glad there is a Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I don't know what it must have been like every time they walked into the temple to bring their lamb and offer it as a sacrifice. I don't know what that must have been like. And then there comes some year where there was a young boy by the name of Jesus out of Joseph and Mary's house, and he's bringing his lamb. Are you with me tonight? He brings his lamb and offers it up, and there that Lamb of God that does take away the sin of the world offers up the shadow, offers up the type, a type of him. But he knows that one day he will be the perfect lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And now John has uttered this, and two of his disciples are near him, and they hear him speak. And they say, "Wow, that's the Lamb of God. John's been telling us about one that comes, and he's not even worthy to unloose his latchets of his sandals. And he's been telling us about this one. Maybe we ought to follow him, find out where he lives. John's got to decrease, this one's got to increase. Maybe we ought to follow him and find out where he lives. We ought to become a follower of him." And so they begin to walk behind Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he sees them following, and he says, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What do you want? What seek ye?" And they turn to him and they ask this question, and it's what I want to bring to you tonight. They say, Master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou?" Isn't that the first primary question of all disciples of Christ? Where is Jesus? Where does he dwell? Where does he reside at? And they want to know where he dwells, because they want to go to his house and be able to follow up. And this is the one that John's told us about. And we'd really like to follow up and be able to talk with him and learn more of him. And so where do you dwell, Master? His response is the same as it always is with any disciple who asks the question. He says, "Come and see. Come and see. Come and see." Aren't you glad that when you really want to get in the presence of the Lord, that his response isn't to cast you out, but it's always, "Why don't you come and see? You want to get in my presence? You want to feel the glory, my glory? Why don't you come and see?" Sometimes I've asked that question in some low places, and I've reached up and I've said, "Master, where do you dwell?" You know what I've always found out? His answer is always the same. He's never thrust me out, but he's always said, "Why don't you come in a little closer and see? I'll show you where I dwell. I'll show you. Come and see." And so they asked the primary question of all disciples of Christ, "Master, where dwellest thou?" There is a real danger in discipleship, I'm afraid. That is this. Sometimes we outgrow the most basic questions. I'll never forget as a child, we used to sing a song in Sunday school and children's church, and maybe you're familiar with it. We used to sing a song, "I've placed my life within the hands of God. I put my will completely in his care." And we had our teacher and made out some big poster board cutouts of hands, large hands. And we'd take turns, and every Sunday that we'd sing in the booster band, we'd take turns, and a different kid would get to stand in between those poster board cutout hands. As we begin to sing, "I've placed my life within the hands of God." But somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, some of those most basic things would begin to outgrow. And you know what I've learned? The longer I've lived, and I've not lived a long, long time, but the longer I'm around, I've learned that it's those basic principles that we learned at the very beginning, that you stick with those, and they create a foundation that you build on. You never graduate or grow beyond those basic things. You know what it still is? Almost 30 years later, 25 years later, since I first stood between the poster board cutout hands, I've still placed my life within the hands of God. It's still every day I put my will completely in His care. I don't know what tomorrow may bring, what the future may hold, but I know that He's with me. I put my life in His hand. There's a basic question of discipleship that we start with, and that's this: Master, where do you dwell? If you ever outgrow the question, church, we're in trouble. If we ever outgrow the old-fashioned altar, we're in trouble. If we ever outgrow the sweet hour of prayer, we've lost it all, because it really still depends on where does He dwell. And if I ever outgrow a sweet hour of prayer, we like the songs like "Just a Little Talk with Jesus." But you know why "Just a Little Talk with Jesus" works? Because somewhere there's a sweet hour of prayer. Hello. But sometimes we outgrow those most basic financially asking, where do you dwell? Do you know, all through His ministry, He continued to major on this. He never gets beyond, they never get beyond the fact that basic discipleship requires staying in the presence of the Master. And for 3+ years, daily, they're with Him. He teaches them. He says, look, you want to be my disciple? You've got to take up your cross and daily and follow me. You've got to come after me. Well, that was at the beginning. We asked where He dwelled. But a year later into the ministry, it's still the same. The primary purpose of the disciple is to say, Master, where are you? Where are you moving to? Where are you going? I want to be beside the Master. I want to be right behind Him. I want to be in the shadow of the Master. 2 years into ministry, 3 years into the ministry, it's still the same thing. He turns and looks at the disciples and He says, if you don't hate your wife and your mother, your father, your brethren, you can't be my disciple. You know what it is? Of primary importance is this: where is the Master above all else? Where is He at? Where is He going to? Is He moving to another city? That's where I want to be. I want to be in the shadow of the Master. You know what my question ought to be in my life? Where's the Master? Where's the secreted place that I can get alone in the presence of God? You know what it ought to be in the house of God? Where's the Spirit of the Lord? I want to follow after Him. I want to get in His presence. I want to feel the God. Where is the Master? That's of primary importance. And sometimes we seem to outgrow the most basic things that are so important. I want to take you, and I want to fast forward years of ministry. They've watched healings. They've watched demons cast out. They've watched eyes open from the blind. They've watched the lame made to walk again. There were a lot of times, though, that those disciples missed the basic things that He was teaching them. I'll never forget, it was probably a couple years ago, I was reading through Mark's gospel and I was struck with a miracle and a topic that seemed to keep coming up over and over and over again. Jesus is standing before the multitudes and He's got just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, and He multiplies the loaves, doesn't He? And feeds the multitudes. You turn over, Brother Burgess, a couple chapters later, and there's another crowd. Same thing. A multitude that needs fed. The disciples, again, are perplexed. They don't know what to do. And well, He multiplies the bread. They're in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a storm. And they're troubled and they're wandering. And what are we going to do? We're going to perish. And Jesus is able to just speak peace to the storm. And they wandered in amazement. What manner of man is this? You would think that after watching the loaves multiplied, they'd have caught on to something, wouldn't you? And then you turn just a couple chapters over and they get in another boat and they're going across a body of water again. And this time Jesus turns to him and tells him something very spiritual. He says, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they begin to get puzzled within themselves, and they say, what does he mean, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? He was speaking spiritually. But they begin to get troubled, and they said, we've only got one loaf with us. We've only got one loaf of bread. We didn't bring enough bread. We're in trouble. And Jesus looks at him and he says, what's the matter? You're not getting it. You're missing it. Do you remember when I multiplied the loaves? Do you remember when I did it again? It doesn't matter if you have one loaf, two loaves, five loaves. If I can multiply it for thousands, I can multiply it for 12. Hello. And then he said, he told him this. He said, you've got eyes, but you don't see. You've got ears, but you don't hear. He gets out of the boat and he goes into the land there. And there's a blind man that's never seen. And he reaches, he heals the man. You know the story. The man sees men as trees walking. You know what's going on? You have eyes, but you really don't see. You see, but you really don't. And then he touches him again, and his eyes are open, and he sees. You know what he was trying to tell a bunch of disciples? You're missing the point. You're missing the message. It's about me. It's not about how many loaves you've got. It's about the fact that you're with the Master. There were a lot of times they missed the message. There were a lot of times he tried to tell them about his death, his resurrection, and they missed it and missed it and missed it. Hello? And maybe they somehow at times would forget this basic question of discipleship. Fast forward, let's go to the end. The last major discourse that he gives to them, John chapter 15. He's there in the upper room. The disciples are gathered. You know the story. They're there at that upper room. It's the last major discourse. And he begins to talk to them. And he tells them. He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You've got to abide in me. And I in you. Do you know? English, it's a little bit different. But do you know that word for abide is the very same word in the Greek is, Master, where dwellest thou? Do you know what? I can't help but wonder if maybe he was taking them back to the first question. We started out with, where dwellest thou, Master? Now at the very end, I'm getting ready to be crucified. I'm going to raise from the dead. And then a little while later, I'm going to sin. But I want you to know at the very last stage of my time with you, we've not outgrown the presence of the Master. We've not outgrown the need to live in the shadow of the Master. Master, where dwellest thou? Right here at the end of discipleship, 3 years of discipleship, it's still the same. I abide in you. You abide in me. That's discipleship. You want to be a follower of Christ? It's about, Master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Somewhere deep inside of us, there's got to be a love for him that reaches out to him. This same John, he wrote another book. And he began to write to him in the book of Revelation, a book that's written to seven different churches. And these seven churches, they all receive this entire book. And they begin to read. Laodicea reads what's written to Laodicea. But Laodicea also reads what's written to Ephesus. The first church mentioned is the church of Ephesus. A church that I don't know, can't verify. Tradition says, according to some, that John may have been the pastor at Ephesus. And here he writes to his church, before we deal with the problems of Laodicea, before we deal with the problems of all the other churches, before we deal with false doctrine, before we deal with immoral lifestyle, let's get another problem dealt with. He began to talk to Ephesus and he said, I've got one problem. I've got somewhat of
against you. You've left your first love. Listen, don't tell me about movements that have drifted. Don't tell me about churches or families or individuals that have drifted and start with just a doctrine or just some standard. Those are important, but of premier importance, you see someone that's drifted. You know where it started? Someone left their first love. There was a little loss of love. Instead of loving mother or father or sister or brother a little less, they loved him a little less. And so John writes to these seven churches, and he says, before I get to the other problems, I'm going to deal with this one problem, a little bit of loss of love. I don't ever want to lose my love for Jesus. I don't ever want to lose my love for him. You give me a church, you give me a home that's in love with Jesus, there may be a lot of problems, but that'll set a lot of things right. If we could only love him. Have you outgrown? How's it go? Oh, how I love Jesus. Do you know the song? Oh, how I love Jesus. Somewhere, do we ever outgrow that? It starts as a child song in Sunday school. Children's church, but teenagers, young people, moms, dads, grandpas, grandmas, you never outgrow the need to love him. First and foremost, you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to love him with all of your heart. I don't ever want to lose my first love. I want to fall in love with him until the most precious place in my life becomes the altar, whether in the church house, whether in the home, whether at prayer meeting time. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why do we love him? Because he first loved me. Do you love him tonight, church? Would you lift your hands all across the house and thank God for some blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago almost? Thank God that he loved me. He loved me enough to become the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I don't want to ever suffer a loss of love, but I want to ever be in love with him and ask that question that is of all importance. Master, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? Where are you? Where are you? Let me stop. Let me pause. Stop. How's your day start out? Can I, forgive me, I don't want to be rude or mean. And I don't want you to answer me, except in your mind, your heart. How's your day go? What's your day look like? Is there a place in that day where you're saying, Master, I need you. You know what? A lot of times I've run into people, I can't tell you how many. I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, I'm a Christian because I believe this, this, and this. And I dress this way and go here and don't go there. I'm a Christian. And somewhere along the line, is this all right? Somewhere along the line, being a Christian means more than just, I believe, a set of ideas. I've got a set of beliefs. I dress a certain way. I go certain places and don't go other places. It all ties into it. But at the bottom ground, all of that is an outgrowth of the fact that, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And if it's not an outgrowth of that, we cease to be truly Christian. Truly Christian, everything springs out of, oh, how I love Jesus. Everything is an outgrowth of, Master, where dwelleth thou? Everything is an outgrowth of, he first loved me, and because he loved me, I love him. Everything is growing out of that. That becomes the foundation and of primary importance. Oh God, I need Brother James. I don't know who to call on. My wife's out with a little one. All right. There was a story I read just a few days ago. I heard it some months, actually years back. And I read through a book and found the same story. There was a missionary, an old missionary couple, that had went to China, became missionaries there. Communism crept in. The missionary couple was ordered to leave China. And after being ordered to leave China, they flat out refused. God's called us here. We're willing to lay our life on the line if need be because God's called us here. He said that a group of the communist soldiers came and led him outside of the city where they were serving as missionaries. That missionary couple being led outside of the city, they handed a shovel to the missionary's wife and they said, start digging a grave. They said that missionary's wife began to dig a grave, did the best she could in the soil of China, dug a shallow grave, finished digging that shallow grave. And they said that those soldiers asked him to renounce Christ. And after telling them to renounce Christ, the old missionary couple looked back at the soldiers and they said, we can't. We've been serving him for 50 years. He's been good to us. Never failed us. It was almost another story like that of Polycarp. He's never failed us. We're never going to renounce him. There's all of a sudden butt of that gun came crashing down, hit that woman in the head. She collapsed in that shallow grave. They turned to the husband and they said, start digging, putting soil on top, bury your wife. He began to plead with them, please don't make me do this. Please don't make me do it. The commandant ordered, and he said, he's pleading and not going along with our wishes. Cut his tongue out. They said that missionary, that old man who was serving in China, he said, please just let me say one more thing. And they paused for just a moment to let him speak. And they said that old man, that missionary standing there in a shallow grave in the soil of China with a shovel in his hand began to sing a song. And do you know what he began to sing a song standing in a shallow grave next to his wife? He began to sing this song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world it affords today. Oh, do you really have that kind of heart? I'm not standing in the soil of China with a wife in her shallow grave, but there are a lot of things around me. And you know what I'd like to say? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have him than anything this world can offer. Are you with me tonight? That's the primary importance. I'd rather have Jesus. There's a lot in the world that can distract and pull away, but I want to bring you back to the heartbeat of discipleship. The first question, and it ought to be the one at the very end. Master, where dwellest thou? Master, where dwellest thou? And his response is always, come and see. Come and see. And after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, for some of you 20, 30, 40 years, you know what he'd like to look at you and say? I abide in you, and you abide in me. You're the branches, I'm the vine. You dwell in me, and I dwell in you. It's
not enough. Forgive me. You can believe that Jesus died, rose again. You can believe that he's the Son of God. Do you know, even some of the basic truths like that, the devils believe and they tremble. You can believe everything just right and still not really know him. You can have a good lifestyle and still not really know him. You know what is most important? Master, where dwellest thou? If someone would ask that question tonight, you know what he'd start saying? Come and see. Come and see. You might be here tonight and you might say, I've never really known Jesus. You know what you ought to start doing? You ought to start asking a question. Jesus, where are you? You know what he'd say? Come and see. You might sit here in these pews tonight. You might have been saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You know what you ought to start saying? Master, where dwellest thou? And you know what he'd say? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. And when you get to the end of your road of discipleship, you ought to still be asking the same question. And he'll always be answering the same way. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. We'll just stand all across the house. Lift your hands tonight. And I want you right where you're at to begin to ask the question. Master, where dwellest thou? Master, where dwellest thou? Master, where dwell? You know how he's going to answer the question. It's not just going to be intellectually. But do you know what the Bible says? The Word of God says, he shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know what he'd love to do tonight if you'd really ask the question? He'd love to just continue to shed the love of God abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Tonight, I want to ask you if you're here and you say, Brother Aaron, something pricked my heart. I need to ask the question again. Brother Aaron, I really don't want to get distracted. I want to ask the question again. Master, where dwellest thou? I asked it once a long time ago. But Brother Aaron, I really don't want to outgrow that question. If that's you and something pricked your heart tonight, I want you to begin to slowly make your way to the front. Listen, if that's you, these altars are open. I want to ask another question. And some, if you're here tonight and you say, I've been saved, it pricked me. I want you to find a place in these altars first. I want you here. We're talking to disciples. We're talking to brothers. We're talking to sisters. We're talking to the saved, to the redeemed. I want you down here first. But while they're coming, if it pricked your heart, if you're here tonight and you say, I've never asked the question, would you get out of your seat? Would you move to the aisle and move down to the altar? And would you begin to ask the question, Master, where dwellest thou? Lord, where are